I'm one of those people, I really enjoy the news. I mean, some people like watching sports. I like to watch news. Not that I don't like sports, but I really like news, so I watch a lot of that. Beth and I had the privilege yesterday. We were invited to meet the senator from Iowa in Rock Rapids, so we had a chance to meet Joni Ernst, I believe her name. Ernst? How do you pronounce it?
Ernst,
yeah. And what a joy it was to meet her. She really cares. And she's from farm country, so she represented. Her discussion was well over my head as she was talking to all the farmers in the meeting. But it was a joy to meet her and chat with her afterwards. I think of, when I think of my role as a Christian in government, what does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm not going to really be talking about politics here, but I'm going to be talking about, as Christians, what our responsibilities are. What should we do as Christians? How involved should we be? Some groups of Christians have nothing to do with the government. They kind of isolate themselves and do the same thing. Some churches involve themselves so heavily in the government, Jesus Christ gets lost. So I've written down a few things. I'm just going to go ahead and read them. We all want to live in a strong nation, a nation whose government serves its citizens. A strong nation will follow the compass of morality and righteousness. They'll always look to provide justice wherever it can happen. A moral and righteous law should make provisions for protection of its people, allowing them to live in peace and security, and to protect property. We need to remember that a nation is made up of citizens, and without people, there is no nation. As go to the citizens, so goes the nation. If the citizens are moral, living pure and healthy lives, they take a stand for morality and oppose immorality. The nation then can become a moral nation. Moral people build a moral nation. If people live righteous lives, taking a stand against evil, wickedness, lawlessness, violence, then the nation becomes strong and righteous. A righteous people will build a righteous nation. We have been, actually this is our 10th week now in the book of Nehemiah. We do have one more week to go. In Nehemiah is one on term limits, means he's going to be leaving in a little bit. And he's thinking about, how do I set up structure to help these people? As Leanne talked about, the exiles were weak, coming back to the land. They didn't have a lot of resources. Not only that, the people around them, as we know, despised them, didn't like them, and were looking to cause trouble for them. Needless to say, Nehemiah was pretty successful as he led his people to build the wall in 52 days. And immediately right after, he caused them to look at the Word of God. He drew them back to God and His Word. He focused their lives on His commandments. And He led them to think about revival, about drawing close to the Lord. God, through Nehemiah, led those people to a time of renewed commitment, to the point they even signed an official document, a contract with God, so to speak. Kind of made me think maybe we should all do that sometime. So to review a little bit, over the last three chapters, we've seen three commitments. In chapter 8, we had a commitment to God's word, where the people actually became brokenhearted as they reviewed their history and the mistakes they had made. Chapter 9, there was a commitment to revival, to pursue God with passion, with everything they had. In chapter 10, a covenant and commitment to the Lord, to live with that commitment, to live with purpose, and to live God's way. We also have another list of three as we look at chapters 11 and 12 today. If you look at those chapters yourself, if you have your Bible, there's a pew Bible, you can glance at it as well. You'll see quite a list of names as things are organized. But there's three priorities that Nehemiah pursues in these two chapters. The first one is resettling of Jerusalem, a need for people to settle and serve in the places they're needed most. A dedication of the wall, a need for people to celebrate and have a positive and joyous attitude. That's a hard thing to plan into people's hearts. And third, a system of ongoing worship to involve everyone serving faithfully. So let's dive into priority number one, resettling of Jerusalem. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 11. Now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The leaders did. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commended all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. You know, we've talked about a little bit before, why didn't the people want to live there? They just built the city, made it secure. But since it was insecure, everybody had settled out in the outskirts, in the suburbs, the countryside. And Nehemiah needed for the city to survive and be strong. He needed the people to come back. So they cast lots or they drew straws, whatever mechanism they used. We don't know exactly how they did it. But they chose one out of every 10th person to live in the city. There's like 50,000 people there. So picture this. We're going to take one out of every 10 that lives around Larchwood, and we're going to tell you, you have to move to Larchwood. Would you want to go? Well, not during the present construction stage. Downtown Larchwood's a mess right at the moment. But it is moving along, and their street will be done soon. But it did create some excitement. It created some excitement because people did move in. They honored it. They had made a commitment to God, and they did follow their instructions. It would be hard for me to move to downtown Sioux Falls right now. But that happens sometimes. Maybe the people just to move in mid-construction, I'm sure if the walls were bad, the buildings were bad, and it had to be some of that. So when God tells us to pick up and move, sometimes he tells us to move geographically, but not always. Sometimes God might ask us to change a job. Sometimes he might ask us to just change our heart. And God will keep us right in the same place we have been. I mentioned this lady a while back. Years ago, Beth had a good friend, a very elderly friend. She lived in a nursing home. The challenge was, it was one of those nursing homes you don't want to go to. You know, the second you walk in the door, you're not in a very good place. Mrs. Pritchard was elderly. She had some family, but they were pretty busy. She didn't have a lot of money, so she lived in this nursing home. But you know what? This lady was like a miracle person. She shined with happiness in the middle of that. All she could do was lay in bed. So she used her time to pray. She read the Bible. She would visit with the people around her that she could. But there are some people like Beth who knew her and spent time with her. Beth would go in regularly. And she would share her insights of God's truth, her understanding of scriptures, and she did it with so much passion and a smile. I only met her a couple times, and she like just glowed. She was that kind of person. Wow, that would be tough for me to live in a nursing home like she was in. But she did it with an attitude and a heart. And I think Nehemiah was trying to bring the people to that and to recognize that. I've thought a lot about over the last few months our move here and how grateful we are to be here. And it's interesting over time how God, even though it was traumatic to change, I mean, leaving all our family and everything, but God, when you make a change like that, when you're following God, when you're walking with him, you know, home's with him. It really doesn't matter where you are. And then he does things you wouldn't have expected, how he blesses you with people. The people from this church, even from the community, we have been overwhelmed by that. God does that when you honor him. I had a couple examples I was going to pull off from Scripture right now, but Beth had found, I just unpacked all my books. I was very excited. And Beth had found a book and started reading it. And she reminded me of a story. This book is called Breakthrough Prayer. And it's written by Jim Cimbala, who wrote Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in Brooklyn, New York. Very fast-growing church, and has made quite a movement around the country to prayer and bringing God to prayer. He tells a story of a gal who survived 9/11. She was actually the last living survivor pulled out of the destruction. Her name is Janelle Gosman McMillan. I wanted to have it in front of me. I'm going to read some portions of this book. To do that, to save time, I'll review her past. She was actually was born in Trinidad in the Caribbean. If it's for me, please take a message. She's from the Caribbean, and she grew up like one of 13 kids, very impoverished, very harsh, a lot of people around her all the time. And she would eventually become a single mom. She had two kids. Her heart was just to get away from all the people. She grew up very staunch Catholic and didn't really connect with that. She just wanted to get out. And so she was able, at one point, to get to New York. And she took a job with the Port Authority. She had a live-in boyfriend. They lived, and pretty much they partied every night. Their life was to party. And life is, it's parties are good, to a point. But they did it as a lifestyle, all the time. And on this day, she went to work. She was a little bit before everybody else. And the first plane hit. She looked down and she saw debris falling out the window. She's on the 64th floor of the very first tower that was hit. And so what should she do? She called her boyfriend and he said, "I'll meet you across the street at some restaurant." And he would go there. And she waited and other people came in and people were, and she noticed some people were taking off right away, going down the elevator and going down the stairs. And she didn't know what to do. So she just determined, "I'm going to do what the people do." So she just stayed there. And someone said, "We've called and they said it's all going to be okay. We should stay here and be safe." And so they did. And every time they called, they were told to stay there. And so they did. The crowd on that floor that was there at that time. And some people, and after a while, smoke started coming up the elevators and the stairways, so they plugged all those gaps. They were there for an hour. They didn't know it. They couldn't see the other side, but the South Tower got hit and fell during this time. They're in the North Tower on the opposite side. And at a certain point, they said, "It's been an hour. No one's going to come. We should leave." So they took the rags away from the bottom of the stairwell doors, and they started down. And they got down quite a ways. They could see firemen heading up as they were going down. They said, "Yes, keep going down, keep going down." So they kept going down. And at a certain point, she couldn't stand the pain. She actually had high heels on, so she bent down to adjust her shoes as they're going down as a group. And right at that point, the building collapsed on top of her. And she was trapped. And the story is pretty dramatic in this book. I'm just flying over the details. So, "I knew then I was going to die. Nobody was going to find me under all the steel and concrete. I started calling out for Rosa, her friend, but there was no response. I heard a man saying, 'Help, help,' but his voice grew fainter and fainter and finally stopped. There in the dark, my mind started racing. I thought of my children, my family, my fiancé, Roger, who was waiting outside for me. More than anything, I worried about what would happen to me after I died. I didn't know how to ask for forgiveness. I was sure I was going to hell." She goes in and out of sleep a couple times. I'll pick it up during one of those times she came awake. "When I woke again, I told myself I had to do something. But what could I do? 'God, you've got to help me,' I prayed. 'You've got to show me a sign, show me a miracle. Give me a second chance. Please save my life.' My eyes were so caked with grime that the tears couldn't come, but I felt it in my heart. I was talking to God as though he were right there. I told him I was ready to live my life the right way. 'Lord, just give me a chance.' Then I promise I will do your will. I fell asleep praying the words, and when I woke up, I kept praying for a miracle. The more I prayed, the less I thought about the pain in my foot and my side. And she was pretty much encased in there. She had one free arm, and her hair was caught under concrete. When I woke, I could hear that my would-be rescuers were above me. Please, God, show me a miracle now. Please help me, I prayed. I tried yelling again, but they still couldn't locate me. So I stretched my hand as far as I could, and this time someone grabbed it. Janelle, I've got you. You're going to be all right. My name is Paul. I won't let your hand go until they come to get you out. Oh, thank God. Finally, someone had found me. Thank you, God. I tried to see who it was, but my eyes were so encrusted that I couldn't make out his face, though I could feel his hand on mine. As soon as he grabbed my hand, I felt complete calmness throughout my body. Paul kept telling me it would be all right, and I believed him. I kept his name in my head because I wanted to meet him when I got out of there. I could hear men moving steel and concrete above me, trying to get to me. Finally, two men took hold of my shoulders, and Paul let go of my hand. That put me on a stretcher. And it goes on to talk about how after 27 hours, they carried her out. And everybody applauded, all the rescue workers. She would be the last one found. She didn't know that right then. She would spend months in the hospital, many surgeries. She was told she never would walk. I can tell you, fast forwarding, she is able to walk with a slight limp, but able to walk. And she kept her promise to the Lord. She stopped the never-ending party. The two of them got married. They started going to church. They renewed their commitment that they had made. Was it foxhole Christianity? Yes, but in a very good way. She understood the fear of God. And she asked for his help, and he provided that. In my daily devotional about a week ago, I've been reading Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. If some of you read that, you might be familiar with it. And it tells a story about how sometimes we get so entrenched where we are. We get so into our habit. It's like our boat gets tied to the dock, and we're not going to untie it. And sometimes God sends a storm to help us loosen things. Sometimes he allows storms to shake us up a little bit, to get our attention, to help us realize that he's God and we're not. He's in charge. We might think we're in control, but we're not. We often live our lives like a buffet. I will choose this item of God's commandments. I will choose this item of God's commandments. And I will choose this item of God's commandments. We pick and choose what we want. We follow those commands that we like. We kind of ignore those commands we don't. Life's not like that. God wants our heart. He wants all of us. Not just part of us. Going back to the passage, I like how the very end phrase, as these people were moving back in, there's some people that volunteered, not just selected. And those people, they cheered them. They encouraged them. They looked to say, thank you for doing that. They understood the importance of following God's principles for the sake of the people. And they encouraged them, which is a wonderful thing. The next priority was one where Nehemiah 1:1 wanted to instill joy in rejoicing in the people as a way of life. You see, following God isn't a matter of just following rules. It's actually kind of partying with God every day in healthy ways. I think one of the signs of strong Christian walk with God is the joy that they have in their hearts. I think of Mrs. Pritchard that way. So, I purposely took out all the names of the verses so we could read it. But if you were to go back to those verses of our passage today in chapters 11 and 12 and read it, you will find that they pursued with great detail and with great joy as they looked to celebrate. I mean, you picture the city with walls going up a hill. The walls went up a hill real steep, as we've talked about earlier. And essentially, Nehemiah and the people, they planned a couple choirs and they marched up the walls. I'm going to go ahead and read real quick these verses. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. I had the leaders of Judah go up to the top of the wall. I had assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One is to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. At the fountain gate, they continued up the steps to the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed over the site of David's palace, which I told you they just found the foundation the last couple of years, to the water gate on the east side. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people, past the Tower of the Evans to the broad wall over the gates of Ephraim, the Jezna gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Hanel, and the Tower of the Hundred as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their place in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, because the other half were on the other wall. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. For Nehemiah to build a healthy city, and for the entire nation, Nehemiah worked and helped them have an attitude of joy. You could see that they worked at the details. They found great joy in doing God's work, much like the people in this church do working around here, be it at the cemetery this coming week. I have to say, I really enjoy it. We have fun. I wondered about the people as they were thinking. Do you remember Tobiah? He's one of the bad guys. I think he's a governor from the east. He still has a lot of contacts in Jerusalem. He said, oh, you could build this wall, but even if a fox runs on it, it's going to collapse. I wonder if they thought of his words in the contrast there as they walked on their wall that day. I'm convinced that God is a God of great joy. The scriptures are filled all over the place with celebration. You can't help but find joy in his creation. Beth and I, of course, are from the land of oceans and mountains. But we have found great pleasure. It's probably every day to you guys. But the plains, we really like the plains. I mean, it's gorgeous looking out the back of our house, seeing. Some of you have views, some of you don't, to see the farmland, to see the corn grow. You can almost hear it starting to grow now. I mean, to me, it's awesome. Sometimes, though, I get discouraged. Sometimes I get discouraged, and I have a little verse I read when I kind of just get depressed. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, this is Paul going to tell us how to keep having a good attitude. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And just as we make choices every day, you get to choose. You get to decide. In the last one, the last priority that Nehemiah talked about, a system of regular ongoing worship involving everyone serving faithfully. I'm going to read from chapter 12, verses 44 and 47. The verses in between are all names. You're welcome to read those. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contribution, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering of priests and Levites. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portion for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They also set aside a portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. We discussed last week the importance of setting our priorities on God, aligning our hearts with His, so I'm not going to revisit that subject too much. Except to know, you get to follow your ways, or you can follow God's. And we should note how these people faithfully strive to follow God and his commandments. They didn't want to repeat the past and the same mistakes. They appreciated the education, and now they wanted to grow through it. And through Nehemiah's leadership, they did. And hopefully we'll continue to do so too. So I leave you with a couple questions. Do you understand your responsibilities to God, both for your neighbors, your community, and even in your government? And as a Christian, what does that look like for you? How do you keep the fabric, the moral fabric in the community around you? How do you do that as a Christian? Do you find great joy as you think about this? And what is your commitment to God? Would you be willing to make a covenant to him right now to say, I want to follow you. I want to live life on the upside with you, on the positive side. You could put it the question this way. What is your next step? From wherever you are sitting in your spiritual walk, what is your next step with Jesus Christ? Ask him. He'll let you know. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these examples as we see the people of Nehemiah pursuing you with such great passion, pursuing you with joy and with an awareness, an educated awareness of their past. We thank you for delivering us. We think of Janelle and that story from 9/11. Lord, she would probably say today, thank you for allowing me to recognize who you were, God, in my life. And if you're sitting here with us here today wondering, I'm not sure where God is. I'm not sure where I am. You can ask him to come to your heart right now. And I would encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to ask someone you know, who knows what it means to walk in God. How do I do this? What does it mean? Lord, help us make a covenant with you and stick to that decision to have our life renewed and rebuilt by you. As the walls of Nehemiah's days were rebuilt, help us build our lives for you. In Jesus' name, amen.